Good morning, everyone. It's a real honor and privilege to be here this morning and to share the word that God's put on my heart with the church. I do see a few faces that I'm not familiar with, so if you're visiting, you're welcome. It's good to have you here. Firstly, I just need to apologize. Every week, we get an order of service emailed to us. And where it says who's preaching, it says preaching with slides, and that's highlighted with slides. And I have to apologize, I didn't do my slides. So we depend on the Holy Spirit and not on the slides today. So I'm continuing this morning with the series we've been going through this year on God's mission and what it means for us as Christians to be on mission. And the title for my message this week is On Mission, Walking in Loving Obedience. And my text that I'd like to read from is from Mark chapter 12. And if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 28. And just before verse 28, Jesus has been engaging with the Sadducees, and they, the Sadducees do not believe in life after death. That's why they're sad, you see. And so he had been engaging with them and answered them. And then one of the scribes, verse 28, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing, that's Jesus and the Sadducees, with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as I was preparing the sermon, you spoke to me so strongly about hearing and obeying. And I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to me today as I share this word with you, Lord. That you would change our lives and help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, since the beginning of this year, we've been focusing in our preaching on being fruitful and what it means to be on mission. And last week, we looked at the words of Jesus in John chapter 20, where he says, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And we saw that our very identity as Christians is as a sent one. And it's clear throughout the Bible that God is a missional God. We see from Genesis to Revelation that our God is on a mission. Ultimately, God's mission is to restore that relationship between him, the creator, with the man that he created. That relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against their God. And from that moment on, God has been on a mission to restore that relationship. We see God's mission when he called Abraham out of a pagan culture and nation and told him to go live in a land that was at the crossroads of the ancient world. And from that place, God was going to bless him, and that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We see his mission through the people of Israel, who were called to live in this land, to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, so that, as the psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known throughout the earth, your saving power among all nations. And then in the New Testament, we see the continuation of this mission. When God, who loved the world so much, sent his only Son in human flesh to come and live on earth. And by coming to live on earth, Jesus of Nazareth gave God's loving mission a face, a voice, and a pair of sandals. And God's loving mission continues because Jesus says, as the Father sent you, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. And we see God's loving mission continuing through you and through me. Now there are many faces, many voices, and lots of pairs of shoes. This week I want to focus on the practical outworking of what it means to be a sent one and how this should impact our lives on a daily basis. In our text for today, Jesus is responding to a scribe who says to him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, giving him not only the greatest commandment, but the second most important commandment. And in answering him, Jesus is quoting from two texts in the Old Testament. The most important commandment, Jesus says, comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then the second most important command, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And these two commands effectively sum up the Ten Commandments. If you keep in these two commandments, you will be keeping the Ten Commandments. Both these commandments deal with love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. The first commandment, which Jesus refers to from Deuteronomy, is known as the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Shema, hear, O Israel. Shema, Israel. And this Shema forms part of the Shema prayer, considered to be such an important prayer in Judaism that every Jew is required to recite it twice a day, every morning and every evening. And that even to this day, that continues to be the case. In 1996, my wife and I, we lived in Jerusalem for 6 months. And while living there, we attended a church that had a lot of Jewish believers in there. And even they saw the importance of the Shema, and we'd start every service with the singing of the Shema. This is because this verse, Shema, this commandment to Shema, of Shema, to hear, was so important to Jewish people. It still is today. You see, the Jewish people, when they hear this word here, I'm playing on the word. When they hear the word here, they don't just hear here. Okay. And that's because the verse before the Shema, verse 3 of Deuteronomy, says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. So for the Jewish people, the hear is linked to the be careful to do them. You hear to do. You hear to obey. So when Jesus quotes this Deuteronomy to his Jewish audience, there's an understanding that what he is saying is hear and obey. Hear the command to love the Lord your God with all, that's everything in you, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Hear this command and obey it. Hear the command to love your neighbor and obey it. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we can see that we can show our love to God by walking in obedience to him. And Jesus says in John 15 that when we obey him, then we are abiding in his love. I don't know about you, but I need to abide in Jesus' love. I need his kind of love in my life in order to be able to love my neighbor the way God loves my neighbor. Only when we love God and walk in obedience to His command to love Him, only then can we keep the second command to love our neighbor. There's so many facets to God's love, and that's why I need to abide in Jesus' love, because I need to experience all the facets of His love in my life to transform my love. Let's just have a look at some of these facets of Jesus' love. We see Jesus' love in the Bible is a pursuing love. Jesus tells the story of the shepherd, and he's talking about himself, who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. And so he leaves the 99 and goes off until he finds that one lost sheep. And he goes searching for the sheep, and when he finds it, he's so happy, he puts the sheep on his shoulder and goes home rejoicing because the lost one has been found. Jesus' pursuing love is such that he does not rest until his lost ones are in his arms. We need this kind of pursuing love in loving our neighbor. We need to have that love that sees the value of one lost soul that we will go and pursue it. We need that pursuing love that sees the urgency of finding one lost soul. As we abide in Jesus' love, we too can love our neighbor with a pursuing love. We see Jesus' love is a joyful love. Jesus knew what a joy it was to be in love with his people, to have unbroken communion with them, and to be able to spend eternity with them. This is why the writer to the Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." This is why when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he submitted to the will of the Father because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus wasn't worried about the people he was dying for, about their faults and weaknesses. Can you imagine if Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Lord, before I die for Rob or for Benson or for any one of you, have you seen how stubborn they can be? Or how irritating they are when they do this or that? Or how they've sinned against me by doing this or that?" No, for the joy of being in an eternal relationship with these people who even have their faults, he was prepared to endure the cross. So even though Jesus knew our sins and faults and weakness, he was prepared to die for us for the joy of being in relationship with each one of us. We need to love our neighbor with a joyful love. We need to see the joy that it brings to Jesus when we pursue one of his sheep for his name's sake. As we abide in Jesus' love, we too can love our neighbor with a joyful love. And Jesus' love is a serving love. One of the most incredible demonstrations of Jesus' love, when we consider that Jesus, being equal with God, the King and Creator of this world, did not consider that something to be grasped or boasted about, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant to serve you and to serve me. Jesus never boasted about his status, about his authority, or about his power. He showed his love by serving. No matter how important you become in life, no matter how successful you are or will become, you will never be too important to love your neighbor with a serving love. Jesus came and he served the underprivileged, the peasants, the fishermen, the laborers, the beggars, and the prostitutes. And he always had time for children. If we abide in Jesus' love, we too can love our neighbor with a serving love. And there are so many other facets to Jesus' love. I could just go talking about them all day. His honoring love, his forgiving love, his sacrificial love. I don't have time to go through them all, but the point is that as we abide in Jesus' love, we can allow all these facets of his love to change the way we love our neighbor. So let's just look at the practical application of these, the two most important commandments for us as God's sent ones. Jesus said these are the two most important commandments, because if we are to be part of God's mission, we have to first and foremost love God with our everything. That's the way he loves us, with his everything. And he wants us to love him with our everything. And only when we love him with our everything will we be able to love our neighbor. Love for neighbor comes from love for God. It must be the love of Christ that compels us to serve and love our neighbor. It must be the love of Christ that compels us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all his commandments. So in looking at the practical application of these two commandments, I want to look at the how. How can we apply this in our lives? And the where and the who. Where do we apply it, and to whom do we apply it? When it comes to the how, I want to suggest three ways of applying this to our lives. Our lifestyle, through prayer, and through dependence on the Holy Spirit. Firstly, let's consider our lifestyle. If mission is fundamentally about identity, who we are, then it has a lifestyle dimension to it, which requires obedience. And one way to do this is to live a Shema lifestyle. What do I mean by a Shema lifestyle? Well, last year, a couple of us leaders in the church, we did this discipleship making course, and we were introduced to this concept of a Shema lifestyle. A Shema lifestyle involves hearing and obeying. It is hearing Jesus' command to go and obeying that command with our actions and our words. So when it comes to making disciples, a Shema lifestyle consists of Shema actions and Shema statements. Shema actions are those actions that we take to serve other people. The Shema statements are the reasons we give for those actions. A Shema action can be any action to help another person. Maybe you see someone struggling with their groceries in the shop and you help them carry. It might be making a meal for a neighbor or seeing praying for someone who's sick. Any kind of serving action to help someone can be a Shema action. A Shema statement is giving the reasons, as I said, for that action. It's telling that person, I'm doing this action because of what Jesus has done for me. It's important that you see that these Shema actions and Shema statements have to go together. Because if you only do one of them, it's not going to work. If you do a Shema action, if I go and serve someone and say, let me help you with this, or carry your bags, or cook a meal for you, and don't say anything about God, they're going to think, what a wonderful person Rob is, and I'm getting the glory. And so that's no good. That's why it's important to have the Shema statement, so that you're giving the glory to God. So you do the action and you say, it's because of what Jesus has done in my life, and that's why I'm doing it. And similarly, a Shema statement on its own is no good. Oh, bless you, brother. May God bless you. And you know he's got a need and you don't do anything about it. That's hollow and hypocritical. Words must partner with deeds as we make God's salvation known to those who do not know him. Let me give you an example of a Shema action and a Shema statement that happened with me on Friday. On Friday morning, I was praying about the sermon because I needed to finish my preparation. But I was just praying and saying, Lord, do you have an assignment for me today? Is there a Shema action that you want me to carry out? And as I was praying, Scotts Full Mall came to my mind. So I decided that as soon as I was finished my preparation, I'd go off to Scotts Full Mall. So Friday afternoon, I drove to Scotts Full Mall and I began walking around the mall and the parking lot praying. And one advantage of masks is people can't see you praying. But as I was walking, I deliberately made contact with people's eyes, because that's where you connect with people. And it's amazing how when you do that, you see people in a different light. Anyway, I walked and I didn't make contact with anyone. So I left the mall, and next door to the Scottsville Mall is that other sidewalk center. So I went there and I walked around there, and still I didn't connect with anyone. And so I went back to Scottsville Mall, and as I crossed that busy intersection by Durban Road and King Edward Avenue, as I crossed the road, there was a man in his mid to late 40s sitting on a brick ledge by the KFC, and he went like that to me. So immediately, there's a sign. So I went to him and I just said, "Oh, it's not often that I get greeted by a stranger on a busy intersection. What are you doing here? Are you waiting for someone?" And he immediately began pouring out his heart. His name was Trevor. Trevor was unemployed. He worked as a security guard at the Brookside Mall. And then when that mall got destroyed in the riots, he lost his job. He was widowed. Shortly after he lost his job, his wife died from heart complications. And now he was a single dad with two young children aged about 10 and 12. And he says, "I'm sitting here, I'm so stressed because I don't know where I'm going to get the next meal for my family." And so there at that busy intersection, I sat down next to him and I, with gentleness, just began to speak to him. And I said, "You know, God knows your situation and he wants to help you. And that's why he sent me here to help you." And I said, "Don't worry about your meal tonight. I will make sure you have a meal. But you need to know that for me to provide a meal for you for a day or two is not going to solve your problems. You need a long-term solution. You need God to change your life and give you a permanent solution." And as I was talking about Jesus, he says, "I always pray to the Lord and whatever." And I think there's just that sense that this isn't a personal relationship. And I said, "God wants a personal relationship with you. Jesus wants you to know him, not as the Lord, but as your Lord, your master, your boss, the one you talk to every day and commit your problems to and ask him to help you." So I just spoke to him about this for a while, and then I said, "Come, let's go get some groceries." And we walked to Checkers, and there I went around the shop with Trevor, bought some groceries, and we walked out, and as he was leaving, he cried, and he just hugged me. Forget COVID, he just hugged me. And so I said to him, "When you get home now with these groceries for your children, don't tell them some strange man bought you groceries. Tell them Jesus has provided for them tonight. And when you go to bed tonight, I want you to thank Jesus for the way he's helped you today and speak to him about him being your Lord." Folk, if we want to walk in obedience to Jesus' command to go and make disciples, living a Shema lifestyle is a wonderful way and an effective way of doing this. It is loving your neighbor, people like Trevor, by serving them with loving actions and backing these up with statements that point them to Jesus. But not only should we endeavor to live a Shema lifestyle, we need to back that up with prayer, with extraordinary prayer. We must not underestimate the power of prayer. As you seek to reach the lost with a Shema lifestyle, you need to do it on the foundation of prayer. The word Shema means hear. How can you hear if you don't listen? When you pray, take time to listen to what God is saying to you. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to open up opportunities for you to reach the lost. Ask your life group or find a prayer partner to pray with you about people whom you have on your heart. Join us on Wednesdays when we pray. This Wednesday, I think I'm leading the prayer meeting, and we're going to have a time of praying. And I encourage you, if you've got a family member, a work colleague, someone you're praying for, join us on Wednesday so we can pray with you and stand in agreement for that person. Perhaps you have a family, a work colleague, someone like Trevor who you've just met in the street, and you need us to pray with them. Let us join together and pray. Remember the power of prayer. I encourage you to go on prayer walks in your neighborhood, at your local school, or in the shopping center, Pray for the lost when you go to sleep at night. Pray for the lost when you wake up in the morning. Pray for a greater revelation of who you are as a sent one. And as we live this Shema lifestyle and back it up with prayer, we mustn't forget our reliance and dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work in a person's heart. Your Shema actions and your Shema words mean nothing if the Holy Spirit is not working through those things. You need the Holy Spirit to work your Shema actions and statements and to change people's hearts. Attempting to do mission without the Holy Spirit is like trying to sustain life in the desert without water. And don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate fruit. You do not know what the Holy Spirit is doing with that seed that you've planted. I don't know what work the Holy Spirit was doing in the hearts of Trevor's children when he got home and he said, Jesus has provided food. I don't know what work the Holy Spirit was doing in Trevor's heart when he got home and spoke to Jesus before going to bed. The Holy Spirit takes the seed that we plant and brings life to it. Next, let's look at the where and the who. And I'm doing the where and the who together because where we go affects the who. So they sort of flow out of one from the other. And the short answer is to go anywhere where you live. Anywhere where you live your daily life. And you could probably divide this into two broad categories. Those people you are already interacting with, the people that you know, and then those people that you do not know, strangers that God brings across your path. Who are the people you're already interacting with that you already know? Your place of work or study. This is a wonderful mission field. Look for opportunities to serve your work colleagues or your fellow students in your workplace. There are wonderful opportunities to do Shema actions and Shema deeds. Perhaps a colleague has taken ill or lost a loved one or is on a tight deadline and needing help. Perhaps you see someone who's normally a very jovial person looking downcast. Ask them why. Is there anything I can do to help you? Would you like me to pray with you? There are so many wonderful opportunities for lovingly serving your work colleagues with a Shema action and statement. If we look out for them, we'll find them. Hear and obey. Jesus is sending you on mission at your workplace. And your place of leisure, maybe you go to a gym or belong to a sports club or a book club or some kind of society. Make yourself available to serve the people there. Volunteer your time. The more time you spend in these environments, the more opportunities that will arise for Shema actions and Shema statements. Hear and obey. Jesus is calling you to be on mission at your place of leisure. And your family. Don't underestimate the importance of where God has placed you in your family. Your family is the group of people you spend the most time with. This is the most important mission field that God is sending you to. And trying to be a Christian in a family can sometimes be very difficult. It's sometimes the most difficult mission field. But it's also the place where living a Shema lifestyle can be most effective. Parents, use every opportunity to make your children to grow up, to be missional, by praying with them and for them, by being an example to them, an example that they can follow. As a family, pray together for the lost. Jesus always had time for the children, and we must too. Hear and obey. Jesus is calling you on mission to your family. But there are also those people you do not know, and this can include complete strangers, like Trevor was to me. But maybe it's other people you interact with from time to time, but you don't know, the petrol attendant or the teller at the shop. These are people that God wants you to reach out to. When Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, he was speaking in very broad terms. Jesus gave an excellent illustration of your neighbor with the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you haven't heard it already, I encourage you to listen to that message that Benson gave us at the beginning of the year on the Good Samaritan and what and who is your neighbor. In Leviticus, where it says that you should love your neighbor as yourself, the Hebrew understanding of neighbor there is those persons with whom one is brought into contact with and whom one must live on account of the circumstances of life. We all have different circumstances of life, and so we'll have different neighbors. But on account of the circumstances of life, who are those people that are coming past you? It is everyone that you come into contact with. The people at the supermarket, your doctor, your children's teachers, the people you work with or go to school with, the person living next door, anyone that you come into contact with, that is your neighbor. And in considering the who, we mustn't forget the type of people that Jesus interacted with and ministered to. Jesus was not concerned with what people thought about him. He ate with the wrong people, and he touched the untouchable. Jesus was a bringer of good news. And to the poor, he brought the good news of God's reign and that they can be heirs of the kingdom and be blessed by God. When I was talking to Trevor, he was telling me that when his mom died, he was supposed to inherit the house, and the family sold the house, and he got nothing. And I was able to tell him, but you know, you're still an heir. You're still an heir of something even better. And God wants you to know that. That's good news for the poor. To the repentant sinner, the assurance of God's lavish grace and love and forgiveness is good news. The kind of people Jesus ministered to are still in our midst. And we have good news for them. We have good news for the poor, the hungry, the powerless, the refugee, the prisoner, the sick. As we live a Shema lifestyle, we need to look out how we can bring the good news to these people. We mustn't overlook the people we think aren't important, the beggar on the street. For the joy of being in an internal relationship with that beggar, Jesus endured the cross. So don't overlook the domestic worker, the shop worker, the work colleague, whoever your neighbor might be, don't overlook them, because for the joy set before him of being in an eternal relationship with him or her, Jesus endured the cross. Hear and listen. Jesus is sending you on mission to your neighbor. And finally, I just also want to talk about the church, where we are here. Let's not forget that this is a place where we can invite the lost. If we become more aware that we can invite our unsaved friends and families here, we will become conscious of them. We will find ways of connecting with them. What are their needs? How can we lovingly serve them? I encourage you, invite your friends and family to come and learn more about Jesus, to hear the good news. So in conclusion, let us join with God in his mission. And the starting point is to hear and obey. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And as we love the Lord with our everything, to love our neighbor. And to love our neighbor with a pursuing love, a joyful love, a serving love. If mission is about identity, our lives should show and demonstrate who we are. Let our actions demonstrate to our neighbor all the facets of Christ's love, and let our supporting words point them to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for their sake. Amen. Can I just pray? Father God, I just thank you for this word, and I really pray, as you've spoken to me while I'm preparing it, I pray that you will speak to every heart here, Lord. That you will encourage us, Lord, to abide in your love so that we can let your love impact our love for our neighbor. and help us to live a life, Lord, a lifestyle, a Shema lifestyle, where our actions and our words point people to you. Open our eyes to who our neighbors are. Open our eyes to the people we interact with, who you are drawing to yourself, Lord. And help us to reach out to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sure, God has spoken to us, and especially me, about this Shema, that we do an action, we do something, not for ourselves, but for the Lord, and let others know. This morning I've been so blessed, even with the testimony that has come. The last one is, you can call someone to come to church, and God, you'll be surprised what God can do. Years ago, I was staying with a young boy. My neighbor, very naughty, doing naughty things with my children. And that person is laughing. So I decided, let's go to church. And I brought him to church. Today he's standing here. Praise God. People, Shema. And it has really spoken to me. God can use every one of us because he will bring people to become who he wants them to be. And so thank you, Melusi, for sharing that testimony. Hallelujah. You can do it. I can do it. Let's all do it. Father, we thank you for how practical your word is. Sometimes some of these things, we talk about them, but you make them so practical. Thank you for your word. As we go this week, Lord, help us to begin to do Shema actions. And words, statements that will make people know you love them. Anyone sitting here seeking you, Lord, reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless us. Thank you.